Ready to take up our next subject in our study about church planting and evangelism and following through in the book that we're being led by. The author that I'll be considering this week is named Paul Murphy, and the title of this chapter is Heart Preparation in Church Planting. And the theme of this chapter is an appropriate theme, and it is that our God is a missionary God, and since He's a missionary God, that we also ought to be missionary people. I wonder if any of the children know John 3:16. David, can you quote that?
For God to love the world, that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever
Whosoever believes
in Him, that
should not
perish but have eternal life.
Very good. It goes on in verse 17 to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Both those verses talk about God sending His Son. We can think of Him in a sense then as being a missionary God, that He has out of love, sent His Son to redeem a people to Himself. Jesus communicates this as well in a variety of different places, not only there in John 3:16, but He says, I came not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repent, or I came to seek and to save the lost. There are some of those purposes that you can see there, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Like the Father, the Son also sends. The Son, along with the Father, has sent the Holy Spirit to us. He also sends the church into the world. At the end of His ministry, Jesus said to His disciples, after His resurrection, He says, peace to you, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you. And when He did this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's John 20, 21 and 22. We see that worked out on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is sent and sends upon the disciples so that they are Christ's witnesses, so that they proclaim the gospel. Murphy says that the point is that God is a missionary God who sent a missionary Son, who together sent a missionary Spirit on Pentecost to equip, empower, and enable a new covenant missionary church. This is our identity. This is who we are as the people of God. Therefore, as part of his conclusion, or as part of his application, he says evangelism and missions are not an elective. I know the college students are familiar with that term. Tell me what an elective is.
Boring freshman class.
Something that you get over with. You get it.
It's something that you have a choice in taking. It's not required.
Okay, good.
That's a better one.
For those that are really goal-oriented, those electives are probably ones that you're just wanting to get out of the way. Well, and it also reveals something, an attitude towards the...
I was trying to say it's not that. Church planting is not that.
Very good. Well, evangelism is not an elective, and church planting is not an elective. It's not something that you can choose whether or not you participate in. That's what elective has in mind, is you have a certain number of classes that are required, and some of them you have this handful of classes you can choose from. They're electives. Whether you do it or not, we have to do some of them, but which ones you choose are up to you. And the Christian life of evangelism is not something that you can set aside. It is part of the calling, part of who you are as a Christian. You are by nature a light set on the hill. just because Christ is in you. And by that very nature, you are a witness. And what Murphy is aiming at is stirring up that heart in the church to be conscious and deliberate about that light that is born and the words that are spoken, so that we are a missionary church, or that we participate in evangelism. The author very interestingly observes that people often take on the attitude about the church as if it falls into two different classes of churches, that there is what he calls as the missionary church and what he calls the maintenance church. And by those terms, you can tell that there's something about each one of them that is either admirable or not. In the case of the missionary church, it is the church that has in mind seeking and saving the lost, and as oriented and geared that way. In fact, in some conversations that I've had and some of the things that I read, there is often a looking down, in a sense, looking down on churches that aren't what they call seeker-sensitive, or aren't deliberately looking to evangelize the lost. Some of them even go so far as to say that once a believer is saved, that it's time for them to go on to a different type of church, to a maintenance church. And by that they mean a church that cares for the saints and is often portrayed in this kind of negative light as having become established, having some sort of stability, and focuses only on the needs of the saints rather than on reaching the lost. And the author's point is that oftentimes people will characterize churches as one or the other. And we would argue that it is the duty of the church to carry on both of those things, to carry on the seeking and saving of the lost, the proclamation of the gospel, as well as the nurturing of the saints and building them up in the holy Christian life. In fact, if you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll find a definition of the church that incorporates both of those ends of the spectrum, you might say. That they really are not competing, and they aren't mutually exclusive. They should go together and be part of the life of the church. Nevertheless, there is something to the critique that is wise for us to hear. Murphy's observation and critique is that the Reformed Church, broadly speaking, is, in his words, good at taking care of our own people, especially evangelizing our children, which is good. And he very clearly states that, and we are being mission-minded when we evangelize our covenant children, so that we're good at evangelizing our own children and discipling young Christians, which is also good. It is important to be about the work of nurturing the saints and helping them to grow in grace. But Murphy, and he's not the only one to observe this, observes that the Reformed Church is less strong in the first fruit type of gospel ministry sometimes. And there are a couple of reasons for that we're going to think about tonight. And because of that observation, we want to think about having a heart for for the lost and having a heart for those first fruit types of mission works, as well as putting it in the context of what I'm calling the holistic work of the church. That would include the mission work towards our children, discipling the young, nurturing those that are mature. So one of the ways that we in the Stillwater congregation have sought to apply this in the life of our congregation is to encourage you to understand encourage you in two ways. First of all is to see that there is an evangelistic nature to the institution of the church and the preaching of the word. This is actually an area where the Reformed Church is very strong, and I would actually give a mild critique here to Paul Murphy and in this chapter of seemingly highlighting every other effort of evangelism and not seeing the preaching of the word as one of God's primary means of grace. I do want you to see that the preaching of the word is something that God has promised to bless, and because of that we encourage you to give invitation to others to come and to hear the preaching. And I've emphasized that in some earlier lessons, so I won't go much further on that. The other aspect, though, that I would highlight is that, and that Murphy does a very good job on, is to remind you that while he does mention the preaching of the word, he goes on to say that is not the only form of evangelism. Sometimes can be a caricature of the Reformed Church that says that the only role of evangelism is the preaching, the public preaching of the word. And we would disagree with that and agree here with what Murphy says, that there is a witness that every member bears, and that every Christian bears the light of the gospel and has, we would say, even a responsibility to bear that light in the world around you and to speak of what you know of Jesus Christ, to speak about faith, to speak about life issues in the context of your relationship to Christ. One of the ways that I've always liked to think about evangelism has been described by John Piper as being the practice of commending what you love. Commending what you love. So, how many of the children here love ice cream? How many adults love ice cream? I'll raise my hand too, yeah. What kind of ice cream do you love? Chocolate?
Cookie dough.
Oh, yeah.
Cookie dough. And Butterfinger.
Renee, what kind do you like?
Cookie dough.
All right, birthday cake. Yay. Yum. It's very clear that you love ice cream. And it doesn't take long for you to say it. It doesn't take long for you to come up with your favorites. To maybe I see some lips being licked up here in the front. It's kind of funny. I was teaching a similar lesson in that place that can't be named. I said that I used this illustration that I like ice cream, it wasn't the next meal, but they had gone out and gotten me ice cream. I don't know how far they had to look for it either. I think they had to go pretty far. What's that? I don't know how to say that in another language. Well, here's what John Piper says. You cannot commend what you don't love. And the point of that Murphy is trying to make is that if you love Christ, then it comes to your tongue easily. It comes into your conversation naturally because you're wanting to commend what you love. You're wanting to speak highly of the one who's delivered you, the one who's set you free. And so it's in that sense, it's not necessarily something that you do separate from who you are. Let's see if I can say that in a different way. Sometimes we think of evangelism as scheduling time on Saturday to go door to door. And there is an aspect of evangelism as we go door to door. In fact, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But there's it's as if that's the only time evangelism takes place. Instead, what I want you to see is that you are a witness, and that as you move in and out of your circles of life, that you are testifying to Jesus Christ. And in that, to be conscious of how you can commend what you love, and to bear witness of your relationship to Jesus Christ in light of just who you are and the life that you're living. David, you have a question?
I remember when you were with a whole group. I can't remember who it all had, but they're coming in. They're preaching the gospel to in our neighborhood, and they came to our house and they didn't know it was our house.
That's right. We came and knocked on your door to make sure that and invite you to church, right?
It worked.
Yeah. Praise God. Well, I will come back to some deliberate ways that we can plan times for evangelism, but before we go there, I do want to encourage you to love Christ. And the chapter title is Heart Preparation and Church Planting. And that means that we would pray that their hearts would be filled with the love of Christ, and that would be a natural part of our conversations. There are ways that you can be conscious of that to just speak naturally about the things that you're thinking about, the things that you're reading, how Christ has answered prayer for you, how as you rub shoulders with someone, how God has set you free. Just to make the point, Murphy calls the silent Christian a contradiction in terms. In other words, someone who has not spoken of his faith. That he puts it in very strong terms, just so that you would see that the light of the gospel is in your hands and in your heart. And Christ has sent you into the world to bear that, and to encourage you to speak of that. On the positive side, we can also say that the person-to-person type of relationship and the person-to-person sharing of the gospel is often one of the most effective ways. I'm going to warn you against pragmatism later, but you can look at statistics, and the statistics are amazing, that will compare mass evangelism or campaigns or crusades, even a pastor calling on somebody you have a greater statistical probability of having a hearing with someone you know than any of those other things. And it is by far and away, it's not like it's 5% to 4%. There's a large number of individuals who have come to church, who have come to Christ, because family or friends have invited them. And the first contact has been that personal invitation to friends. I wish Dave Carroll was here. We were talking about this at lunch today, because the very first time he visited at our congregation, we were talking about evangelism, and I was giving a similar urging to the congregation to invite their friends, invite your friends to church, to show hospitality, to be reaching out to those that you know, and that those are ways that God delights to use. And Dave was laughing that he had received several invitations over for meals and over to the Knowles house to see the church library, and he was hooked at that point. No, invitations to those that are around you and being the gospel. Murphy closes his chapter by giving several practical observations and suggestions. The first one is he discusses the idea of programs. And much as I've said already, there is a sense in which you cannot program evangelism. Instead, it's one of the greatest goods that you can do is to devote your attention to tuning your heart to the things of the Lord, and tuning your heart to the mercy that God has shown you, and then letting that love of God be commended to those around you. And as you do that, to be tuning your heart to speak of those things and to show them in your relationships. And that's not something that you can program. It's something that happens naturally as you are developing relationships with fellow students or professors, as you share time in play groups or a variety of other things. You are sharing your life with those around you. There is, though, an aspect of training and encouraging you to speak of Jesus Christ that you can purposefully work into your lifestyle. So, for instance, you might invite someone to your house for express purpose of sharing time together. Maybe sharing playtime as mothers, or getting together for a cup of coffee to get to know someone, with the hope and the desire and the intention to turn the conversation to spiritual things, or to an invitation to Bible study or to church. You can also prepare yourself to speak of Christ, and it's for this reason that we have carried on a program of preparation in our congregation, especially for the young people. During the summer months, we spend time in our vacation Bible school and outreach during that summer mission time, giving preparation to you to understand the gospel. So we talk about it. We look and we memorize scriptures so that you are familiar with the plan of the gospel. And we work on preparing to share your testimony, what God has done for you. And I ask you to prepare that and to share that in our small groups so that you'd be ready and able to share that with others. And then we do go door to door so that you can talk to people about Jesus. We're trying to prepare you to do to put into practice those things that we're praying that God would have us to do. There is a purpose as well for that going door to door that is, I've described an internal focus of preparing us to speak of Jesus. There is an external focus. We are inviting people to come to church, and it's right and appropriate to do that. All the while remembering that you'll be most fruitful with those you have a natural relationship with. And our experience has borne that out. We have had some come to church because of going door to door. But more often, we've had people come who have been invited by friends. And they come because of that. Nevertheless, we do invite, and it is appropriate to call broadly and to scatter the seeds broadly. We find in the New Testament that the apostles were going house to house, probably in this case sharing and teaching and nurturing those who are young Christians or who were inquiring of the faith. Maybe there had been a previous contact that had generated this opportunity to study God's Word. But they were also in the marketplace talking with people for the first time about Jesus Christ. And so there is a place for planning to be involved in inviting to church and of talking to others about Jesus Christ. Another aspect or application that Murphy makes is the encouragement to use those who are young and those who are old in the church to be engaged in the work of evangelism. He just observes that the burden of the church leadership often falls on those who are between about the ages of 25 and 50, and that beyond that, the church often ignores either the maturity and wisdom of those who have walked with the Lord for many years, or they might ignore the energy and enthusiasm of the youth. And we've tried to, in our congregation, draw in both ends of the spectrum as well as the middle. So you've been invited as young people to be trained and to participate, and we make use of those who are wise and mature in their faith as well. Another application is prayer for the lost. This will come up again, so I'll very briefly urge you to pray personally and by name for those that are not Christians in your circles of influence. Pray for opportunities to witness. Pray for courage to speak. Pray for discernment. Pray that your light would shine. He also urges instruction, which I've already touched on. He also urges you to understand the context in which you live and to speak well in that context, even study your context. You know that Stillwater's not Enid, right? And that's pretty plain, but Noah and I have enjoyed co-laboring. We've also, and there are many things that we share together, but the mission field in Enid is very different than it is here in Stillwater. Just one minor example of that is easily understood. We have a major university as part of our makeup. They have a military base. Two different mindsets and need to understand those. Finally, just a few words about pragmatism and to beware of pragmatism. Pragmatism asks the question, does it work? And shapes everything towards that question about does it work? And history has shown that that attitude has led many astray. The revivalism of Finney would be an example of those that measured everything by does it work and not by is it God's desire or God's design. Two scriptures just to encourage you in that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's to say, the gospel is the power of salvation. So live it and speak it. Pray for it. Pray for the gospel. And then 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There aren't gimmicks. We are accompanied by the Spirit Himself, and He equips us by His power with weapons for spiritual warfare, and we'll make use of those. God is a missionary God, and we are a missionary people. We've tried to put this into effect here in Stillwater, and are praying that God will continue to stir us up in these ways. Are there questions or comments that you'd like to add there? They were. That's right. Yeah, Mary and Emily and a number of young people have been very bold to invite and to be engaged in evangelism. We'll be closing in prayer in just a minute, but let's share our requests together.